My wife and I are raising two grandsons who are autistic. And last evening, I just caught out of the corner of my eye, there was a flare up in the stove. And my grandson was over there beside it. I didn't think any more about it, but I knew that he had thrown a piece of paper in the fire. He just likes the fire. This morning, whenever I got up to study, and I was looking through my papers there, and I realized last night I left all my sermon notes. And that's where they went. Oh, well, have you ever been in that predicament? Something you wanted and you realize, I just threw that away. It's gone. Well, fortunately, when you study, some things do stick in your mind, whether it's written on paper or whether it isn't. But before I share with you this morning, and we're dealing with the very end of time, the close of probation, and those events surrounding the actual coming of Jesus Christ. There's two things I want to bring up, and when I mention the first one, I do not mean it by an offense to anyone, because I don't know anyone's background here. But just by way of a clarification, I just want to make a comment about abortion. Society uses a term of an unborn child as a fetus. Does anyone have any idea what the name, what the word fetus actually means? Means a little thing. It's just a little thing. It's not a person. It's just a little thing. In order to establish God's principle in regards to that, I just want to take you back to the very experience of Jeremiah, where the Bible tells us that before I was formed, before God says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. In other words, Jeremiah was already, by God, a full-grown man, even before he was even conceived. Also, in John the Baptist, in Jesus himself, did Jesus become a person when he was born, or was he a person before he was ever conceived? Okay. So God sees that thing, that fetus, that little thing, as a full-blown person from the moment it is conceived. God has a plan for every one of you and I. He planned for us from all eternity, and each one of us are valuable. And if someone has ever gone through that experience of having an abortion, well, you only... God knows where you are, and I'm not saying this in the sense of condemnation. I'm simply giving you an insight and an understanding that every person that is born, I personally have been impressed to pray for all the children that had been aborted in Australia every day. They are God's children. They've never had a chance at life, but they are a person, and that God intended and planned and anticipated from all eternity. The second thing is a quote that I've been memorizing this week, and hopefully I'll be able to share it with you. From Christian Service, page 191, it says, God tests and proves us by the common occurrences in life. It's the little things that reveal the chapters of the heart. And the word chapters of the heart means there are things in your life and my life of which we're totally unaware of. When Peter declared to Christ that I will never betray you, there were chapters in his heart of which he did not know. He was totally unaware. That's why in Psalm 139, David could say, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." Folks, in every one of us, there are wicked ways of which at this moment they have never been revealed, but they are latent, they are there, waiting for the devil to have the opportunity to bring it into a reality. And that's what we must guard against. That's why we have to guard the avenues of the heart, because God knows that in all of us we are selfish, stubborn, wicked sinners. That's all we are. There's nothing good in any one of us. Nothing good. And the devil is just waiting to trigger some of those hidden things of the heart which have not yet been revealed, of which we say, I'd never do that. You and I can't say that. Peter said it, I'll never do that. But that's the very thing he did. Within a few hours of declaring that he would. So don't ever think that you are above anyone else's sin. But this quote goes on to say, it is the little things in life. It is the common occurrence. It is the common small occurrences. It is the small courtesies of life that make up the sum of life's happiness. It is the little things. It is the little attentions. It is the numerous small incidences. It is the small courtesies of life that make up the sum of life's happiness. And it is the neglect of the little attentions. It is the neglect of the kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies of life that go to make up the sum of life's wretchedness. And it will be discovered at last that it is the self-denial for the goodness and happiness of those around us that make up the large share of our record in heaven. Why do I share this with you? Because it is the foundation of which that our record in heaven, we understand from Scripture that from 1844 on is the judgment scene. Judgment is going on in heaven. God is not judging the world. He's not judging the world. God is judging those who have made a choice of eternal life. Because the judgment of the world will go on when the righteous are taken to heaven for 1,000 years. That's when the judgment of the wicked will take place. It doesn't take place right now. Only those, and that judgment is not about a record of how many good and how many bad sins, or how many good things and bad things that you've done in your life. The record is kept that God may prove to the universe that He has the right to save you. That's the record in heaven. Because there's nothing good in us, so God's not going to point out the good because there's nothing good in us. He can't write anything in that ledger. But he can put his perfect record of the life of Christ there, the perfect record of the life of Christ, if you have accepted him. And the evidence whether you have and I have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior is coming back to the quote, God tests and proves us by the common occurrences of life. It's the little things. So let me ask you today, where do you stand in your willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to truly live in you and through you? The evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit is, remember I said, it's the lack of the kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies of life that constitute, that make up the sum of life's wretchedness. Let me ask you the question. When was the last time that you spoke words of kindly, encouraging affection to those around you? See, it doesn't not in your family, in your home family, in your extended family, among your church family. It does not matter whether someone ever loves you or not. It's the fact that if God is living in how many times does God say, I love you? Have you ever counted? They're virtually count, innumerable. See, God doesn't love us of how good we are or how kind we are. God loves us unconditionally. And He says that to you over and over and over again, not only in the written word, but in nature around you. When you look at every flower and tree and bird, God is constantly saying to you, I love you. And God sent His only Son to this world and gave His Son up and allowed Him to be exposed to the most horrific temptations that Satan could bring up against anyone, and with the possibility of failing Himself. Because He created you. He created you to be a part of His family and to share His love and affection, His kindly, encouraging words, His loving words to you for all eternity. You see, heaven at this moment, what is going on in heaven? Let me tell you. Let me try and paint a picture for you. Remember a few weeks ago when those boys were trapped in those caves in Thailand? Let me ask you the question. What do you think those parents were focused on at that moment until their children were rescued? Were they interested in football scores? Were they interested in travel plans to some exotic place? Were they interested in any of that? We know that. They were interested in one thing. Ever since the tragedy of sin occurred in this universe, here on this planet, the whole universe is at a standstill. The whole universe is at a standstill. They are not interested in anything else. All the unfallen worlds, all the angels are not interested in anything else but the rescue of those who are about to die, if they are not rescued. And so the only plan that could rescue people was to God, for God to send His Son. And so the whole universe is looking at each one of you and I and seeing our kindly, encouraging, affectionate, the simple courtesies of life. Are they manifest in this person? They're not looking at your theology. They're not looking at your theology. Because it's the theology of the heart that matters. If you have that right, you're going to get the other right. And so I want to appeal to you today that if you are the kind of stubborn and selfish, refusing to use kindly, encouraging, affectionate words of I love you, I appreciate that, I really am proud of you, whatever it is the Holy Spirit is going to put in your mind and your heart, if you are not expressing your words that way on a daily basis, if you're not aware of that in your life, then that's the evidence the Holy Spirit is not at work in you because you are keeping Him away. You see, you and I are the living witnesses. Wherever we go, wherever God takes us day by day, whoever we're meeting, whoever's in front of us, you and I are a living witness. And it's not our power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that is manifesting through us, that people recognize that there is something different, changed, and you didn't say a word. Autumn was sitting on a plane. She's a lovely young lady from Tennessee, lives down in Brazil, and I met her in Switzerland just the other day. And she was telling me her experience. When she got on the plane in Brazil, headed for Switzerland, she was praying, Lord, give me the opportunity, as any of us who travel are saying, Lord, give me someone to witness to, someone to talk to. But for the whole trip, the man's asleep. She can't talk to him, can't share. He's just sleeping. And then before they land in Switzerland, he sits up and he says, there's something very peaceful about you. There's something very peaceful about you. How did he know that? He was asleep. And that opened the door of opportunity for her to share where her peace came from. You see, you and I do not know the people that our lives are influencing in any given moment. People are watching you. They're observing you. They're aware. They listen to the tone of voice. They look at the sparkle in the eye, the smile on the face. They're looking, they're watching, because God has designed us that way. I don't care whether you're a religious person or non-religious, we're all designed with a recognition that there is something that is real out there. I don't have it yet, but I'm looking for it. And when we see that evidence in a person's life, we gravitate toward it. We watch them, we look, we observe. And as we observe, what's the law of life? What you're looking at, you're getting more of. We're moving toward it. So what God is doing is that when we allow the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself through us, through kindly, encouraging, affectionate words, the simple courtesies of life, it opens the heart door for the Holy Spirit to move them toward an acceptance of this marvelous gift called life. God, the whole universe, is waiting for us to come home. They're waiting. They're watching. And they want you and I, every one of us, to be saved. Talk about pray down here on earth. They're praying up in heaven. Jesus was praying for his disciples, and he's still praying in the sense that, please, make that right choice, that right decision. Choose today to allow God to come into your life so that you can have that joy, that sum of life's happiness, or it's the sum of life's wretchedness. Let the Holy Spirit tell you, prompt you, when to say, I love you. I think you're wonderful. I really appreciate you. Can I help you? Can I do that for you? The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to do. And it may seem strange to you, but if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit guide and direct in your life, you're going to find yourself saying words. When the Holy Spirit says, say it, say it. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it, do it. Do it instantly, not later. Don't think about it, just do it. It's in the moment that there is the power. So that record in heaven is the record that God must have to prove that He has the right to save you. But if you stubbornly resist, if you refuse, kindly, encouraging, affectionate, the simple courtesies of life, you may get right to the gate and discover that when you knock on the door, what did they say at the bridegroom when those five foolish virgins arrived? I don't know you. I was affectionate with you, but you never showed me any affection. You never showed any love to me. You used me, you wanted my blessings, you appreciated all the privileges and opportunities, your life itself, but you never allowed me to have an intimate relationship with you. That's what God is seeking from each one of us. today. I hope you not only just hear me, but I hope that by the grace of God that you respond and to recognize that Christianity is that. That's where Christianity is lived. That's the substance of it. And if you try and take people up onto the intellectual level of giving them information without the heart being transformed, you are cursing them. Because they think this is Christianity. They don't realize that it's the transformed life that is true Christianity. That's what the world is looking for. And God has called us and given us a special privilege of an insight into understand the very heart of God as Seventh-day Adventists, that we may reveal to the world a depth of God's love that others have not yet experienced. God wants to take you there, folks. You and I are not there, but God wants to move us in that direction. He wants us to be a light. Why? How can you I be a light? Who is the light? Jesus is the light. So only when Jesus is living in us, if He is living in you, He is going to speak loving, kind, affectionate, encouraging words. No matter what you do, even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They think they're doing the right thing. God's going to give you and I a totally new attitude in how we relate to anyone and everyone. Not based on how other people perform or act or relate to us, but on the basis of how Jesus, if He is living in us, that's what He is going to do. And that's the evidence, that's the assurance of salvation that He wants to give you and I today. That you're going to see that change in your life. You're going to hear yourself speaking those words, behaving in a certain way, offering kindness, generosity, self-denial. The last part of the quote. We will find at last that it's the denial of self for the goodness and happiness of those around us. The denial of self for the goodness and happiness of those around us that make up the greater sum of our life record. You're going to find yourself denying, not insisting on your own way, but accepting their way. Being willing to give because Jesus would do it if He were here. That's what He would do. What would heaven be like if you and I were to go to heaven as we are right now? With the stubbornness in our hearts, with the refusal to show that kind of love and affection that heaven is full of. You know, God's going to rush up to you and say, don't put your arms around. Don't touch me. You know, God's not like that. God is going to take us in His arms. And He Himself will weep tears of joy over you as He holds you. He's just waiting to do that. God loves you. He wants you for His child for all eternity. And the joys will just increase through the eons of time. The pleasures that He has in store for you. And you're going to find that your Heavenly Father is constantly surprising you with new joys, new pleasures, new delights. Because only God can treat each one of us as if we're the only child that He has, but that's what He can do, and that's what He will do. And that's what He has planned for us. But let me take you in just these last few moments to Daniel chapter 12, chapter 11, verse 40, and verse 12 and verse 1. You and I are living in the time of verse 4 of Daniel 11 through 45. Make sure you have your Bibles open there. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter into the glorious land. Verse 40 is talking about atheism versus the papacy. We see this has happened already, atheism of communism, and how that the United States was used by the papacy to overthrow that. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Has the papacy... Yes. We're not talking about individuals that they are bad. We're talking about a system that the devil is using to deny people the privilege of eternal life. In verse 41 it says, and he shall enter into the glorious land, the United States, the papacy, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. We're not going to go into details of that, but that each has its own explanation. He shall stretch forth his hand, and upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Egypt represents the world. The world will not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans, that represents the poor, and the Ethiopians represent the rich, shall be at his steps. The rich and the poor are going to follow. All nations will follow. But tidings out of the east. That's the loud cry. That's the third angel's message given power by the fourth angel. And out of the north shall... East and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious land. Yet he shall come in to his end, and none shall help him. It's going to end. The devil is going to plant it between the church, between him and the papacy. That leads us to this in Revelation chapter 13. Sorry, that will lead us to Revelation chapter 13, where you have the prophecy of the United States and the papacy and the spiritualism. But in chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael, Christ, shall stand up. This is the moment of probation closes. When Jesus, his intercession is finished, he stands up. The great prince which standeth with the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. You and I are that generation. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt, that we are that generation. There are things that are happening in the inside the church. You're going to see things happen in a short while that you never imagined would happen in the church. And you will see it in the world. If you were to go and Google and look up the natural calamities that occurred in the last week, it's phenomenal. There's hurricanes, there's tornadoes, there is earthquakes, there are floods, there are fires happening around this globe. But the real thing that's happening is the fact that God is moving in his people. A Catholic man just a few days ago commented to a friend of mine who is his relative. He's very devout Catholic, goes to Mass every day, and he says there is a resurgence of Catholics coming back to church because they realize there is nothing in the world. A Catholic saying that. They're coming back to church because they realize money cannot buy happiness, fulfillment, pleasure, success cannot buy happiness, and they're coming back to church because they can't find it any place else. You and I are in a most privileged position But God is preparing us through the normal, everyday occurrences of life by giving us the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to express Himself and reveal the character of Christ through us. That's what He's doing. Every day He's given us that opportunity. And if you and I are not willing to allow God to do that, you and I will not stand, because it says their names are written in the book. God can't save you if you're not willing to allow Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to live His life, His perfect life, in you and through you. That's the test. Are you willing to allow God to do that? Now, the only way you and I can do that is to have an intimate relationship with Him, which means that if you're intimate with someone, they're a priority. They're always a priority. You always have time for them. It's always the first and best part of your time. You always make sure of that. God wants an intimate relationship with you because He is intimate with you. He is always with you. He is always there to guide you, to give you wisdom, to protect you. God is always there with you. He's waiting for you to respond. And the way in which we respond to God is by responding to other people. Because Jesus said that if you've done it unto the one of the least of these, you did it to me. And so you and I are being tested day by day in our family circle, outside the family circle, within the church family. We are being tested. And people think that if I get the 28 fundamentals right, and I show up for church or Sabbath school, and I don't cuss and swear, I don't chew, I don't run around with women that do, as the old saying goes, you know, I must be good. No. Is God first in your life? Are you taking time with Him? If you're not, please, please move in that direction. God is coming. The world that He has planned for us, the love and the joy and the fulfillment and the blessing, is beyond human words. It's ineffable. We can't describe it. But it's ours. And He wants you to have it. The choice is yours. The sermon that I was going to preach will be for another day, because we just got to the door. We'll go through it another day. But our time is out right now. God bless you. How many times is the prophecy or the mention of the second coming of Christ in the Bible? Or the coming of Christ? Over 1,500 times. For every one prophecy of Jesus coming the first time, there are 8 concerning His second coming. God wants you and I to know He is coming. He is coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege of fellowship that we enjoy today. And we thank You for Your Sabbath, the gift of Yourself in this sanctuary of time. We were created to be a part of Your family, and all of heaven is waiting. The banquet is prepared. The music is ready to be played. Lord, may that day be hastened, and may You live Your life fully and completely in us and through us, that our names may be written in that book. Thank You for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.